Saw your prayers this afternoon. I'd like to just pick up where we left off this morning, and I would really like us to wrap this up this afternoon, if at all possible. Over in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, 33rd verse, it said, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And what he's saying is, again, he's come back to this idea of deceitfulness or being deceived is when we think one thing is right and it's not. And there is a process of deception that can take place, and that is why it is so imperative that we, as some of God's people, take care of spiritual nurture. Take care of the truth that God has entrusted us with. Take care of the seed, we just sang that song, the seed that God has sown in our life, that we would nurture it, water it, fertilize it, provide for it, because evil communications corrupt good manners. What he's talking about here is environment, isn't it? If you get around people, evil companions, and you say, "I'm not affected by that." I want to say, if you, and I'm not talking about Jesus, said he was a friend to sinners, right? Now there's a difference in being a friend to sinners and in fellowshipping with sinners. There's a difference in the approach that you have. We need to be friends to sinners so we can reach them with the gospel, but if we are fellowshipping them on an equal plane, that, well, that's just my buddy, and we fellowship with them, and that is where we find our companionship, we will be affected by the people that we associate with in that capacity. And it is naive, again, it is naive of us to say, the Holy Spirit's in my life, I have the nature of Christ that I'm partaking of, and I'm unaffected now, because who we fellowship with and who we spend the most part of our time with will have an influence on our life. And this is one of the reasons it is so important for the children, young people. I want to encourage the parents, teach your children this. Don't wait till they're 17 years old. But it's why it's so important that our young children grow up knowing the importance of marrying in the faith. And it is not enough to just tell them it's important to marry someone that is saved. Because I've told, unfortunately, it's to the point I can't even tell my children, if you find a good girl that goes to Monarch and fellowships with us, then she's marriage material. I can't tell them that. Because we're dealing with two issues. We want someone that is saved, that's first. Someone that is partaking of the nature of Christ, but we also want someone to marry that is nurturing that relationship. Someone that is letting it be affected, not just someone you look at and says, you see young people, say, "I think there's some potential there." We want to see more than potential. We want to see someone that is actively nurturing and growing and prospering in their soul. Don't expect a 5-year-old to prosper as a 30-year-old, but I expect to see them doing what they can as a 5-year-old and doing it with all of their heart. And so then, that is why we want to recognize evil communications. Evil companions, they corrupt good manners. What we have that we've been blessed by God in partaking of His nature, we have power. If I go outside in the nurturing and place myself voluntarily in an environment that is not conducive to holiness, I will be affected. There are people, when they first get saved, there are places that they need to forsake their old companions. And someone says, "I want to go tell them about the hope that I have now in Jesus Christ." It's not wise. It is wisdom to, first of all, get established so you have something to take back and offer to those that you knew. And that is the reason why if someone's a drunkard and they spend their time in the bars and the Lord delivers them, He saves them, they have a divine nature, I would say don't go back to the bars. And they say, "But I want to tell people about the hope I have in Christ." My advice would be, you nurture and take care of the change that the Lord made in your life. Focus on putting yourself around people that can be a stable influence for you till you get established. And then, when the Lord sends you out to take the gospel, you can go back to your old friends, and you're not going in the flesh. Now you're going with an established experience in Christ that you have something to offer to them. But until you get that kind of experience, we will be pulled back to the old life. And you say, well, I have the Holy Spirit now, but folks, nurture. The environment we place ourselves in, that's up to us now, see. God will do His part. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. The Lord is not interested in this becoming like some religious groups that isolate themselves from society. I believe that there is a power through that divine nature that we can live in the midst of an evil, wicked, perverse world like the Scripture speaks of, and we can still live godly, holy lives. But at the same time, there are decisions and choices that I make, where I go, in the things that I involve myself in, that's going to place me in different environments, and I have a responsibility then to be sure those things are conducive to godliness. I mentioned this morning that we are what we eat. Do you know, in a physical sense, physically that's true? Do you know, and I'm not promoting evolution. Understand that God created man. We did not evolve from chimpanzees and from apes and ultimately from primordial slime. We didn't evolve, understand that. But the point being is that there is such a thing as microevolution, and the Bible promotes that. The Bible teaches that, which has changed through time. In the beginning, God, when He created the animals, He told them to go and bring forth after and multiply after their own kind. God's kind does not necessarily fall in to my definition of phylum and family and all of those things that scientists have classified animals in certain families, in certain kingdoms and such. But I still know that they produce after their own kind. Through time, there is change that takes place. We breed dogs, and you breed traits. And so then they come up with these new breeds. Look at humans. Do you know the height, and I don't have the statistics in front of me, but we are taller today as a people than people were in the 1600s. What made the difference? Our little toes are smaller than they used to be. There are changes that have taken place through time. We have better nutrition now. And I know we have a lot of fat foods out there that we eat, but ultimately we eat better balanced diets than they did in the 1600s. And through medicine, through nutrition, through all of the things that we have in our world today, people are living longer, aren't they? We live a lot longer than they used 2 years ago, and it's because there's been changes that have taken place because of environment, because of the things around us. We haven't necessarily changed genetically, but our nature, the environment that we've grown up, we have changed because it responded to those things. That's not against what the Bible teaches. Rather, we can just observe it with our eyes. The same thing, folks, applies though spiritually. There are changes that will take place in our lives spiritually depending upon the environment that we place ourselves in. If you choose to have people and stay and be with people that love God, the Scripture says iron sharpeneth iron. But if you choose to fellowship with people that have mediocre spiritual experiences, aren't interested in really going all the way with God, more often than not, that's the kind of experience that you're going to end up with. And the Lord did His part. He equipped us. He gave us His Spirit, but now He's called us to nurture it. Take care of what I've given you and be fruitful and multiply spiritually. And again, the Lord is not judging you based on how He judges someone else. You have a unique experience with God for yourself. You still have strengths and weaknesses, as I do. And the Lord is going to work with me in my strengths and weaknesses based upon my spiritual maturity. I don't have all the answers on this one. But I will say, even there are some people that are more, and please understand what I'm trying to communicate here. There are some people in life, in a natural sense, that are not as capable. In a physical sense, there are some people that are limited by their genetics, and they can't do as much as other people. We then do not want to judge them based on the standard of someone else. It's why it's not good to judge siblings between each other. Well, your brother can do it. Well, I'm not my brother. I'm sorry. I'm unique. I'm different. I don't look like my brother. I don't act like my brother. I don't have the same genes as my brother. But understand that in life, spiritually, there are some people that God said He gives one gift, and another He gives two, another He gives three, and it's not right to look at someone that has one gift and says, oh brother, you're really slacking now. You need to be doing more. Maybe they're doing all they can, and God's saying, well done. But the question is, are we doing with all of our spirit and our mind and our purpose, are we nurturing and taking care of what God has entrusted us with? And that's why we don't want to judge ourselves among ourselves, folks. We need to be careful about that. There are people, and I don't understand it all, but there are some people, they have access to the same spirit that I have access to. They have access to the same grace that I have access to. But I also know people that for some reason there is a spiritual immaturity that God is not going to judge them the same way that God might judge me. The Lord may come along, and if I stumbled at what someone else stumbled at, the Lord's going to maybe correct me a little bit harder than He would someone else. I remember as a child, going on a long walk with my brother and sister, and we walked where we should have asked permission to go before we did it. We just did it. We got in trouble when we got home. We went the wrong way. We decided to go an alternate route, and my mom wouldn't have known where we were. But I don't think I really got in too much trouble. My brother and sister did because they were older than I was. I was young. And so because I was not as mature, there was not as much responsibility. The scripture teaches, unto whom much is given, much is required. And it's the reason why spiritually, some people, for whatever reason, are more spiritually mature than other people. And all of it does not depend upon experiences. We're all different people. Naturally and spiritually, we're different people. And so we get into trouble when we start to judge one another and said, they acted like what? They ought to know better than that. Maybe they should have, and God will be faithful to deal with them. Our job is to teach the truth. Our job is to hold up what the Word of God teaches, but understand we're on a journey today. And what is a journey unless you have a flat tire sometimes? What's a journey unless sometimes things just don't go like you want them to go sometimes? Don't get off the road. Don't turn around and go back where you came from. But it takes time to deal with problems in the journey sometimes. So let's not be discouraged if you've had some problems along the way. Recognize you're on a journey. We've all had problems, and we all will have problems, but we have been equipped because of the power of God that we can make it through. But our job then is to grow and prosper and take care of what God has committed unto us to take care of. What we do, mention we are what we eat. Lifespan is different. Physical man has changed. Heights change. Spiritually, folks, the more you take care of what God has entrusted you with, the more we take care of it, the more fruit that will be born. And that's why we can sit in the same congregation and one person bear forth fruit and one person be the fruit be withering on the branch. It's because it's in the same ground, they have the same access, the same power. But someone's been watering. Someone's been fertilizing. Someone's been nurturing and taking care of. Folks, that's our challenge. And it doesn't just happen when we come on Wednesday night. See, spiritually, we nurture ourselves. A lot of it has to do with what we do, and I mentioned some things. Just ask, the things you listen to, would you say it's nurturing your spiritual life? See, that's for us individually to answer that question. People get real uncomfortable when we start to make lists, right? But the question is, in the honesty of our heart, are the things that I'm listening to, what is it nurturing in me? Because, you know, it is nurturing something. Is it nurturing the flesh, or is it nurturing the Spirit of God within my life? A while back, the Lord showed me something, and I had listened to something that I recognized that it was nurturing something that God wasn't pleased with. You know, and I recognized that too. I knew what to do. Just lay it aside. Put it aside. Folks, that's what we have to do. When we recognize, we can't, again, please understand, we are so naive if we don't think the things we listen to affect us. Why are we listening to it then? If it doesn't affect you, why do you keep turning it on? Why do you like that? Why do you go there? Why do you do that? You say, well, this is what I really like. What is it nurturing? That's our job now. That's our responsibility. And if we choose to nurture the things of the flesh after we've been partaker of the divine nature, the things of the flesh will grow. But if we choose to nurture the things of the Spirit, folks, the things of the Spirit will grow in our life too. It's up to us. I can't force anybody else to do it. Over in Romans, in the 13th chapter, my dad told us growing up, and he illustrated with examples, which I'm not going to do here publicly. But do you know who you marry will have, we talked about Solomon this morning, it'll have an impact. You put a rock under a dripping faucet. You put a rock, steady, strong, steadfast, and you put under it a dripping faucet. You go back in a week, you think there's going to be any change in the rock? No. Come back in 20 years. Probably don't have to come back. You can come back sooner than that. You come back after a few years, do you think that rock's going to be affected? It's going to be affected. Don't marry, and parents, I'll just tell you this. You teach your children this by the help of God. When you choose someone to get married to, don't go do missionary work. Marriage is not about missionary work. Marriage is about joining my life with someone that has a mutual same desire and purpose for the things of God. There's going to be differences. There's going to be difference of opinions on things. But someone, if you say, but I can help them. Whenever I hear that come out of a young people's mouth, they need to flee that relationship. I can help them get out of it. This is marriage is not about missionary work. And anybody says it is erring. And I will say, more often than not, there are going to be long-term detrimental effects to that person's spiritual life. More often than not, the works, when you choose to put yourself on that kind of ground, the works of the flesh will begin to supersede that divine nature. Because you made the choice to get on ground that you should have been on. You stay on God's ground and you're going to have power to overcome. You stay on God's ground, you'll have power when the devil tempts, and he will, and he'll be mean about it sometimes, you will have power to overcome the devil. But if you choose to get on his ground, you're going to find yourself not having power and think, well, why isn't the Holy Spirit giving me power? Because you chose to get on the devil's ground. So when the Lord shows you you're on his ground, he gives you an option. Stay there and fall, or get on my ground and I'll give you power to resist. That's our choice today. Romans 13, verse 11, he said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness and strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We say, I'm doing pretty good on the drunken part of it, and I'm doing pretty good on the chambering and wantonness and rioting. Oh no, I've got the divine nature. I'm doing good. But he said here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. All right. The nature I put on Jesus Christ. He's living in my heart. I've got power. But now he's saying, don't make provision. Because I still got to contend with, see? I don't think any of us are going to forget that, do we? And if you forget it, in this message, you're going to go home and you're going to find it still there. The flesh is always present. But we can't nurture it. We can't feed it. We can't be sympathetic to the lust of the flesh. And so here he's saying, don't make provision for it. If there are places that you go that you know that you don't feel the presence of the Lord there, don't go. You say, but I can handle it. Okay, Solomon, your choice. But in your old age, it's going to affect you. And I want to tell you, it's not only going to affect you, you're nurturing your children too. You're affecting your family. You affect the congregation. Do you know the places, the things that we do affect? We affect each other here today. And we can affect the Spirit of God in our midst. If we're not nurturing the Lord in our life on a daily basis, how can we come together and expect to feel the anointing of God? He said here, make not provision. He didn't just say, don't fulfill the lust. We say, oh no, we're not supposed to kill, we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to commit adultery, we're not supposed to lie, we're not going to do those things. He said, don't make provision for it. In other words, guard your environment. Guard the things you do. Guard who you listen to. Guard those things so not to make provision. And if the Lord comes along and shows you an area in your life that you've been leaving some, not that you were going to do anything wrong, but there are some areas the enemy had room to work there, then close it up. Close it up so the enemy doesn't have room to work, because we don't want it to work, do we? We don't want the enemy to take advantage of us. I don't. But when the Lord comes along and says there's an area that's open right here that the enemy can get his foot in the door, then close the door. Take care of the problem. Don't make provision, he said. That's nurturing. That's our environment. And only we can do that. I appreciate your attention this afternoon.